This morning, I've chosen a text to speak about love that was authored by the apostle of love, John. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. I went back and forth on titles all week. The fullness of love, the bigness of love, the whole deal of love. It's going to be hard for me to even begin to scratch the surface of what love is about. But this is the culmination, I think, of what Christmas is about. And as I said before, we've got these four themes. I really think when you get love in the center there and understand how much God is love, then that's the source of hope. That's the source of joy. That's the source of peace. So love is essential in this whole thing. And today, tomorrow, this whole season, it's about love. But the problem we have is that there's a lot of kind of counterfeit love out there, right? The idea of love has been lost in a lot of ways. We think of love as maybe affection or something that we prefer or something that is kind of pleasurable at this moment. But love is so much more. And it all comes from and is understood through a real knowledge of God. That's where it all happens, is that when you come to know God, you can know love. There's an old, I've seen bumper stickers that say, "Know God, K-N-O-W. No love." And then underneath it says, N-O, God, N-O, love. You have to know him to understand what love is about, because he is the author and perfecter of love. He defines love by who he is. His very essence, his core, his being is love. And he is incarnated to go ahead and bring that to you and me. You know, the advent of the Messiah, the coming of the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, it was to put together the whole big puzzle of his love. He's been sharing his love for centuries through his people, through the Hebrew scriptures. But now he's going to really lay it all down and show us all what the fullness of his love is all about, completing the story of redemption that we know as the Bible with this coming of this Savior. And he did a personal thing. That's the great thing about God in this, you know. He didn't like send a proxy. He came himself to show us exactly what the fullness of love is about. And so this Christmas, hopefully we can joyfully receive this gift of love as we understand it fully through his scriptures. God's word is such a gift, and we've talked about that a little bit this morning. But that we can understand the fullness of love because we have God's word. The gospels that describe Jesus' life, but then you've got books like this, 1 John, where John is going to be sending messages to Christians all around the Mediterranean about what it really means to follow. John has about 50 years since Christ's death of living, following, pastoring, being a disciple, being an apostle. He's built up over time this understanding of who God is and what his love is all about. And he's the perfect guy to kind of give it all out for us. And within these few verses, we get an incredible definition of love. So this morning, let us learn and apply God's word to our life and really live in the fullness of love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you can just get me out of the way and speak to hearts. I know you can get me out of the way and speak to hearts. And so I trust that by his spirit that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible, 1995 version. Because they've messed it up. They have. It was really great in 95, and now they've gone and edited it. But anyway. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John's addressing the Christians that he's writing to as beloved because John has come to know God's love. And so now he loves as God loves. And he writes to them and he says, "Hey guys, I love you guys so much. And I want you to understand that that all flows from God. It's the essence of who he is. God is love." I mean, the triune Godhead is this incredible expression of love. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but before anything else, there was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this perfect community of love, relationship, caring for each other, knowing each other at depth, ultimately in ways that we don't know about, sacrificing for each other. That's the birth of love, the genesis of love. And so we can know God and know his love, as John tells us. And he's really saying that without God's love, we don't bring anything to the table as far as love goes. We cannot truly love without God being born in us, without us kind of being a pass-through for his love. We don't have the ability to generate any real love. We can, again, generate affection and care and maybe preference, but not the kind of love that God is going to show us through the Advent and ultimately the cross. Verse 9. So by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I mean, this is heavy stuff. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The ultimate expression of God's love for his people was the sending of Jesus. Now, we always go back to the cross and we think of God poured out his love for us on the cross. But it had to start somewhere else. And I don't know, this is a little bit of my thinking. It's not proper theology maybe. But so God dying on the cross was a big deal, right? For God to let his own creation kill him bodily in his incarnated form was a huge deal. And of course, the rising again and all. But I think that maybe the Advent was at least as big a deal because God had to take his infinity and make it into a human suit. Not only did he do that, but he came in the lowliest of circumstances possible. God could have been born as in, you know, all the luxury that there was in that day. Not that there was a ton of luxury in that day, but no. He went all the way to the bottom, being born in a stable, which was a cave that probably was pretty odoriferous, right? Think about that. I mean, Mary having this baby in that situation. But that's a big deal that God takes all of his infinity and puts it into a person. Huge deal. And this is the showing of his love coming for us in this way. And we live through him, it says. This is the eternal life that he gives us, that he came to give us by giving us Christ. And then it says, in this is love. Not that we love God. You know, we don't start it. We don't initiate it. We don't make it happen. He makes it happen. He loves us and continues to love us. And that's the thing that I want everybody to ponder, the depth of that love, that God would do what he did for you so that you could be together with him forever. It's no small thing. He paid the price that we could not pay. The word condescension comes to mind, right? God is who he is, and he becomes one of us. There is nothing that is more condescending, not in a bad condescending way, but in an incredible giving up of his rights and privileges to have to be a human being, because that's the way it had to be. That's the way he could make the payment for our sin. So verse 11, John continues on, and he says again, beloved, if God so loved us, and he proved this love by coming and then by dying, and John's looking at the picture of it after 50 years, it says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because like I said, that's where it comes from. It comes from God that we can love. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time, but we love one another. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. But I think he's trying to get at there, it's like the wind. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effect of it. We can't see God, but his effect on us is visible. And he changes those he puts his spirit into when he abides in them. And that's what gives us the capacity to love. Now, if you're anything like me, I've been working on it for about 25 years trying to love like God. I am still a long way away. But I'll tell you what, over 25 years, God has enabled me to love more and more like him than I ever did before. And I believe it's going to keep happening and keep getting better until the point where I go, and then I'm going to be in the perfect love, and I will love like Jesus because I'll be perfected like him, and I'll be in heaven. But his love is being perfected in us. It doesn't look like it all the time. It doesn't look like perfect love, but it's way more perfect than anything we bring to the table. And if we let God's Spirit move us in ways, we will learn how to love more. As we listen to Him, as we abide in Him, as we grow in our relationship with Him, you can't help but become more loving. I've never seen it happen in anybody who is an ardent follower of Christ that they become less loving. Now, they may have some circumstances that make them a little less loving, and in some of my bad moments, I could say I've been less loving. But there's a gradual increase of that thing that is in them, in us, God's Spirit teaching us how to love, God perfecting His love through us and spreading it around. We are the instruments and the vehicles of His love. As followers of Christ, as carriers of His Spirit, we can bring the love. Now, does that mean that we just like act real nice to everybody? No. We emulate Christ's sacrifice, first in coming and then in dying. That's what love is about. That's when He's saying this is what love is. It's not just affection, but it's laying down your life for others. And unconditionally, too. God lays down His life for those who do not deserve it. I can start with me. I bet there's others in this audience that do not deserve eternal life, because none of us do. Yet God gives that love unconditionally. It's unbelievable sometimes when you stop and think about it a little bit. Verse 13. So by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. How do we know that? Because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. This is kind of a creedal statement almost of what Christianity actually is. We know that we have God's love in us because He has placed it in us by His Spirit. And that comes through the biblical gospel and our acceptance of it entirely and our surrender to it entirely. It says, we've testified that God the Father sent His Son. We know who Jesus is. He's God Himself. We confess that Jesus is that Son. And so now, God abides in us. And we abide in God. And this is how we know that we have His love. We have His Spirit. Only through biblical salvation does God give His chosen people His Spirit. The biblical gospel, the gospel according to what we find in the Scriptures, not the gospel of today's modern world, Jesus is my homeboy gospel. No, but the true biblical gospel, it ends to a biblical confession, a biblical repentance, and a biblical surrender. And those are the things that have to be in place before God's Spirit is going to dwell in somebody. But when that happens, now we become one with Him, and this is where the love is ignited. This is where the love comes from. Faith in Christ as God and Savior takes us to the point of a belief, which then enables us to live in this love. And we begin to live based on that because we have placed all of our hope, all of our faith, our lives in the reality of the biblical gospel. He goes on, he says, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Love being at the heart of God's being, when He abides in us, now we have this love, and it's the defining aspect of His character. So now it flows into our lives, and it becomes, as I said, being perfected in us. God's love is born in us by the Holy Spirit, and that's how we have what we call eternal security. The biblical doctrine of once you are saved by God, nothing can change that. Because God is the one who does the saving, and He says, all those who I save can never be taken from me. So that's the thing that we have when we have this Spirit in us who gives us confidence. Now, from time to time, it can feel like we have, not for sure, I don't know, I could have some doubt, doesn't seem like God's with me, like Michael was saying, why would God want this from me? But as we journey with God, He reassures us by the Spirit He has placed in us. And He gives us this confidence that we will not face judgment for our sin. Because each of us know the extent of our sin. whether we're really honest with ourselves or just a little bit honest with ourselves, we know that we deserve punishment. Each and every human being has rebelled against their creator. But because of this gift, this sacrifice that God made to come for you and I, to lay down his life for you and I, we can walk through our days in confidence that we will not face that judgment at the end of this life. At the end of this life, those who have God's Spirit in them will go to heaven. And we will not face the judgment of our sin, but yet we will be forgiven our sin. And even as we sit here today, if you have placed your trust fully in Christ for salvation, you have been forgiven your sin. And oh, guess what? There's some more sin coming, and you're going to be forgiven of it. Now, that doesn't mean you should sin more so that the grace of God would abound more. Heaven forbid. No, it makes us kind of cognizant of the reality of what God has done for us. And we live in thankfulness of that forgiveness. And therefore, we sin less and less, and we love more and more. But we don't fear the punishment that we deserve. And that enables us to be free and to actually live that love out. Because fear and love don't work together. You can't love from fear. But when you don't have fear, it frees up your heart now to love. There's a lot of things in this world we fear. And it doesn't mean we won't have any fear, but the fear won't control us. The fear won't own us. The fear will be something that will be momentary that we can overcome. And we don't have to fear death, right? Now, I think about this as like the moment of death is maybe going to be scary because it could be violent or something. Okay, there's some fear in that. But I don't believe I'm going to have any fear in the act of actually, you know, going and dying. The thing that's causing my death may scare me, sickness, whatever. That can be scary, and that's all right because that's humanity. But I don't have any fear of what's on the other side. And none of us should who have placed our faith in Christ, because God has assured us over and over again in his word that we don't have to face the punishment for our sin. So we don't have to live in fear. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. He's the originator of it. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Understanding the word brother here is important. This is like brethren, i.e., this is people in the Christian community. John is not talking about everybody. He's talking about the fellowship of God, the body of Christ. And he's saying within that, we cannot have love for God and hatred for the body of Christ at the same time. I don't know if you ever heard somebody say, I love God, but I don't like his church. Well, this is antithetical to this verse. If you love God, you will love his people. The true people. Now, there's all kinds of counterfeit people out there, of course. But if you love God, you will find that within you that allows you to love your brother. And you may not like him that much. And there's people in the Christian community that I don't like a lot. But I love them the way God loves them. Were you just going to out yourself there? No, just kidding. But this is a commandment. And this commandment we have from him. So we have to recognize that that's something that we have to live up to. True love of God cannot coexist with hatred of members of Christ's body. And if we truly share the love that we have for God, we would truly share in the abolition of hate within the body of Christ. This is something to be cognizant of and to work toward. And it's somewhat a proof of who we are, that if God's love is born in us, we don't have hatred for the rest of the Christian world, for the rest of the Christian community. And we really don't need to have hatred for anybody. But this specifically is talking about that. There's other places in Scripture that talk about the fact that hate is the enemy of love to a certain degree. And so that's not where we're going. We're going to where do we need to love for sure based on this Scripture, and that's within this body. But this takes us to this point where we see now John is trying to describe to us this love that we've been given, this love that God committed, so to speak, by coming to us, by coming and being born as a little baby in awful circumstances. So a quick synopsis of the biblical truth contained in this passage. I got 5 key points for you. First off, the fullness of love is only found in knowing God. And that means knowing who Christ is. You can say, I know God, but if you don't recognize Christ as God, you don't have the full revelation of who God is, right? So the fullness of love, it comes from knowing God. And being born of God, which he talks about, is being indwelt with God's Spirit. We're born again, right? When Christ talked with Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again. That's being born spiritually. That's the indwelling of God's Spirit. And again, that only happens through becoming a biblical follower of Jesus Christ. The definition of a biblical follower of Christ is that you know God well enough that you have placed all of your hope and all of your life in him, and he now has indwelt you with his Spirit. So as Christ's followers, we're hardwired to the definitive source of perfect love. Did you know that? Did you know that you are wired by God's Spirit to God's love? It may not always seem like it. If you're anything like me, sometimes that hardwiring can get a little disconnected. But it's there, and we can live from it. It's perfect. It's unconditional. It's self-sacrificial. It's pure. And it can change us. The love of God changes you and me. And as Christ's followers, God's love in us is proven by the gift of his Spirit. That's the ultimate kind of token of his love. You know how with a wedding, you have a ring that's a token of your love? When God loves his children and he decides to bring them into biblical salvation, the token of his love is the Spirit he places within them. And that enables us to fully trust him and have confidence in him for today and for eternity. I mean, it's one thing to trust God and say, well, I trust God for eternity. How about today? Do you trust him for today? Do you trust him for tomorrow? That's the kind of the real rubber meets the road part of our trust in God. It's easy to say I trust in eternity. It's a lot harder to say I trust in today, tomorrow, the next day. But we place our trust in him because he's given us his Spirit who reassures us of his love. And as Christ's followers, we do not fear judgment for our sin from God because we've experienced the full extent of his love demonstrated in Christ coming to us. This season is about the beginning of the gift that God is going to give to all mankind of salvation. And so we mark it. We don't know really the exact date that Jesus was born. The calendars are messed up and stuff. We know it's about this time of year. The 25th is not any sacrosanct day. It's like, oh yes, this is the day Jesus was born. But we have decided this is the day we're going to celebrate it because it's a big deal. And it's crazy to think about, guys. As Christians, we celebrate this day, but people all over the world who have no idea about Christ, they also celebrate this day. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why they're doing it, but they celebrate it because it's kind of the thing. And so how about we take it to a whole nother level, right? And live out the reality of what we have in knowing Christ and can have in knowing Christ, because we don't have to deal with any judgment. And that we can live without fear for the things that are coming at us today, tomorrow, and eternally. And then, as Christ's followers, God's love in us is not compatible with hatred for other biblical followers of Christ. This is what John says. It's a command. We are to love our brothers and sisters. We start with the family of God, and then we go from beyond there. But I tell you what, if you think you've got it perfected within the family of God, you go ahead and love the rest of the world. But me, I still need to work on it within this little laboratory that we call the body of Christ a little bit, because I'm not that good at it. And I'm hopeful and believe that the fact that when my love is not perfected as I try to love one another, that the grace of other believers will be there to not condemn me for loving improperly, and that I'll learn how to love, that we'll learn how to love together, and that we won't go to that place where if they're not one of us, then we're going to hate them, but rather we'll see this big picture of the community of God's children throughout the world and be part of that and celebrate together with everybody this incredible love that we've been given. So if you believe all of this, I want to rejoice with you today. Those who have been forgiven much are able to love much. Think about that for a minute. Think about what you've been forgiven and then kind of flip that. I heard a guy say, jiu-jitsu that and turn it into love, right? You've been forgiven so much. How about you see if you can love at a level that comes close to that? I mean, it started back in the day, and God's been speaking to his people forever, like Jeremiah 31, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. God has been preaching this love message to us forever. And so now it can culminate in our understanding of the biblical gospel, and we can go to that place where we have the love. So I've got some application actions for you. These things, I think, are a bit prescribed by the text as what we should do as a result of this understanding. First off, get involved in a more intentional scripture study to increase your faith in Christ. Right at the outset, he says, we must know God to know love. How do we think that we could know God without knowing his scriptures inside and out? He's revealed himself through his word to us. We have this treasure trove of God knowledge. And the sad thing is we often treat it as kind of, oh, it's nice that we've got that there. If I need it, if I get in a pinch, I'll go to it. That's not how we should be oriented towards scripture. We need to be living for scripture sometimes almost, just to learn it, to know it so that we can go to that place with God. So I encourage you, as the new year is starting, think about how you're doing with your study of scripture and figure out a way to level it up a little bit. Next one is don't settle for any other definition of love other than God's definition of love. Like I said before, there's a lot of counterfeit love out there, and people say, I love a cheeseburger, or people say, I love that car. It's like, that's not really love. And you don't have to, like, you know, say like, hey, that's not love to people. But don't settle for your definition of love to be any less than the biblical definition of love, which is the fullness of God's character in sacrifice and giving. And that's the bar, all right? Like I said, I'm not there. None of us are there, but we don't change the bar. We don't say, oh, love's only this so I can do it. No, love is up here, and we're all striving, and we can try to get there, and God can enable us to get there. Don't settle. Number three, ask God to give you assurance of eternity with him by his Spirit so you can live uncontrolled by fear. Sometimes we want things from God, and we just don't ask him straight up for it. We have doubts about our salvation. We have doubts about eternity. And the easy thing to do is say, God, take away my doubts. God, assure me by your Spirit. And so it's just a little bit of an encouragement. If you're not feeling the fullness of your salvation, ask God to give it to you. And maybe he'll point out to you that you haven't laid down every part of your life. And there's your opportunity. Boom, right there. But ask God to assure you of your salvation so that you don't have to fear punishment, so that you don't have to fear judgment, and so you don't have to fear anything. I mean, I try to live like this. It's not easy to do. I do it from time to time. But I don't fear what can happen here. I don't need to fear what can happen here because he's got me, however it's going to go. Then last but not least, eradicate any place for hatred you might have in you for other biblical Christians. Think about where your heart is on some things and get rid of that. And practice it within this body. Learn love by practicing in this little laboratory we call Midtown Church, where we learn how to love each other the way God has loved us. That's our opportunity. We're going to have a time of communion now so we can continue to ponder these things and kind of think about how we're going to apply them to our life.